I want to tell you a parable about Melissa. She was a figure skater. I don't know if you know this, but Delaware is something of a mecca for figure skaters in training for the Olympics. Did you know that? People will move their family from all over the country to be with the coaches that we have here in Newark. Near the university and around the University of Delaware, and they still sort of remain in this area. This is something of a mecca. So if you already live here, then you can skip the moving here part and you can just get down to business. Well, Melissa was a bit of a child prodigy. When she was six or seven, through dance and through, of course, working out on the ice, some of her coaches and teachers and instructors started telling her parents, man, she's got a gift. She's got a gift. You need to, sort of invest in her. And boy, invest they did. They ended up with this Russian coach, whose name you can't pronounce, that they only got to see once a month. You see, the coach had coaches that did the regular daily training. Melissa was working morning before school and night after school was over. 5 and 6 days a week, they gave her one day off. And of course, the family was pouring money into this effort, and it looked like it was paying off. She was winning competitions, and she was, ready to make the sort of the leap into stardom, right? Gosh, she was working hard. And at one point, the coach, or maybe one of the coach's underlings, came to the parents and said, Melissa's not going to be able to compete unless she works year-round. She was taking off the summer. So they sort of took a step back as a family, and before they launched into this next phase, the mom and dad were ready to pony up the money, They were like, gosh, she's got a gift. We're going to have to invest in it. And they were talking together with Melissa. By now she's about 8 or 9 years old. And they told us the story. They attended the church where Vicki and I pastor. They told us the story one night. They were watching figure skating on the TV, and Melissa walked past the living room, glanced over, and saw the figure skating on television and burst into tears. And that was that. No more skating. No more skating of any kind. You sort of lost the edge. I've been thinking about why we do anything we do. I want to offer that to you. I think at some point, maybe in the initial stages, we're drawn to do something. You don't have to develop a taste for something that you're naturally drawn to. It's the kind of thing when you do. I remember when I was growing up, my dad would play catch with me, and he would throw the ball at me, and I would do this, and then the ball would hit me in the head. Dad was 3 feet away from me, throwing it underhand. I had a special gift at being ungifted at throwing or catching things. We had a basketball court out behind the house, and when we played basketball, I would play football instead of basketball. Football, though, I'll never forget when I was 7 years old and 8 years old, I went out onto the little Pop Warner field or whatever. I'd never played football before, threw some pads on, and I came back. I was so excited. I said, I don't have to hit the ball or throw it through a net or anything. I can hit people, and I'm really good at that. there were days, in the practice and such like that. Of course, you got to practice, right? You can't just go to the games, right? After that first calling, after we're first pulled into something, are you thinking about something like this for you? Something that you just totally enjoy, you get immersed in, you lose track of time, right? You can't get enough of it. If you're older, if you're an adult and you got some money, right? You just pour money into the thing, whatever it is, right? You know what I'm talking about? And afterwards, after that initial pull, then we start honing our skills. We start practicing, right, and rehearsing, right? If it's running that you like, right, there are those days when the alarm goes off before the crack of dawn, and you know, you're bleary-eyed and whatever, and this is not a pretty day, it's raining outside, and you put on your running shoes and you just get out there and you pound away, because that's what you got to do, right? You got to hone your skills. There's a balance between this, the pure joy of doing something that we might be, could we use the word called to do, and building up the skills and sort of building up our ability to do that thing well. And people like Melissa, and she's not the only one, you may have been here at some points in your life. Some points with bike riding, I'm back to bike riding again all the time, just about every day. There was a time, and I've got to wonder if I'm getting close to it now, there was a time when the bike was riding me. Do you know what I'm talking about? We get that imbalance where it's all practice and no game. Does that make sense? All rehearsal, all work and no play. I remember the end of the movie Friday Night Lights, which was this movie about this high school in Texas, and they were just working themselves to death to win the prize, and you know, the guy knocks his arm out of his shoulder, and he puts it back in, stays in the game, you know, whatever, we gotta go. I played football like that once in my life. Gosh. And at the end of the season, the season's over, the whatever, you know, they didn't win the trophy, but they worked really hard and, you know, laid it all on the line. And the quarterback goes out in the parking lot, he's emptied his locker, and maybe he's going to go to a junior college and play a little bit more, but pretty much that was the apex of his football career. And there are these kids out in the field playing and throwing football. And he throws football with them a little bit, you know, and starts remembering, this was fun. At some point, this was fun. Sometimes I wonder, bless you, if in the church, we're not all practice and no game, all work and no play, all beating ourselves up and no joy and thrill of what it is we're all about. Have we even forgotten what it is we're all about? You think of that word church and what it means, right? Usually when we use that word, what are we talking about? The building. If you look in the New Testament, when they mention that word, they're not talking about buildings. They didn't have buildings. Who are they talking about when they mention the church? There's your hint. They're talking about us. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We sing it as a song, but we don't practice it. I'm going to church, we might say, right? I missed church this Sunday because I was doing something else. We're never not the church, but we forget. And sometimes we're like Melissa, so much work we've forgotten what it was that drew us here in the first place. I was looking through some stories on YouTube about bicycling yesterday after I was recovering from a too long ride. It was a 50-mile ride, and about 30 miles in, I wanted to stop. But I was too far away, and it was raining. What a fun day. It's the kind of day that makes the other days worth it. Anyway, I came home and I was watching some stories, and I saw this story about a guy from Denmark who commuted back and forth to work on his bike. He didn't have a pretty bike. He just sort of had a working bike, and he was commuting back and forth for the health benefits, that sort of thing. And between his home and his work was a nursing home. And sometimes some of the residents would be outside, and he saw this one old man with, you know, one of those walker things with the wheels on it. Yeah. And sitting out on, you know, and he would wave to him when he passed by. And he thought, you know, this was Europe, right? This was Denmark. So he thought, you know, I'll bet when he was younger, I'll bet he rode a bike, you know, all over the place. And I'll bet he misses riding a bike. And that started pulling him. You ever felt a pull like that? I'm not talking about necessarily about bicycling, but you know, these people that hold the signs, you know, at the intersections. You know, we know now we're supposed to ignore them, right? We know now that you don't want to get involved in that mess, right? They probably just want a drink of alcohol and you don't need to help them, right? But have you ever felt that pull? It's the first thing before our brain kicks in and goes, now. You know, like that Good Samaritan story, you know, we like to make fun of those three, you know, who walked past the Good Samaritan, but that's us, right? We're like, oh, somebody could be hiding behind those rocks. Got to be careful. Can't be too careful. I don't know what that guy did, but he probably deserved it. You know, before the brain kicks in and starts with all that practice and rehearsal stuff, remember the game? Remember the joy of what it was to reach out, to love someone, to just act on impulse, an impulse of love. Well, that's what this guy did. He goes and how are you going to get this old man on a bicycle, right? Well, a rickshaw will do it. And apparently in Denmark you can rent a rickshaw. They're very expensive. $5,000. I know this now. $5,000, right? That'll stop you right in the tracks. Yeah, I'd like to help out, but $5,000, you got to be kidding me. Nope. He acted on impulse. So he rented a rickshaw. He rented one. He didn't buy one. He rented a rickshaw, and then he rode into the retirement home that he rode by. He didn't see the old man outside. Now, by the way, he didn't call ahead, right? Better to ask for forgiveness, right? So he rode right up. I mean, this is, you know, I listened to this story. I'm like, the guy's nuts. He's not thinking. Right up to the place he goes, I want to give somebody a ride on a bike, on a rickshaw. Does anybody here want one? And he's talking to the person behind the desk, and the person goes, wait one. And so she walks back, and she comes back with this older woman. She said, can we both ride? And he said, yeah, sure. So he gets them all ensconced in the front seat. There's room for two, and you know, gets a seat belt on and everything. Oh, what about all the safety rules? Somebody could get hurt. Oh. Asked the older woman. He said, "Where do you want to go?" She goes, "I want to go to the ocean." It was about an hour away. He goes, "Okay," and off they went. Well, the next day, of course, he got a call from the manager, of course. She goes, what in the world did you do to this woman? She's like a different person. She's talking, she's, you know, happy, she's singing the praises, and now we got 20 who want you to ride them somewhere. Can you come back? And so we did. And after a while, of course, it was getting a little overwhelming, see? Now the practice starts kicking in, right? After you act on impulse. That's okay. Because you really do have to have both. It really does require a balance. And so he starts thinking, oh, maybe I need some help here. And so he calls up the city and he tells them about what he's doing. And the city manager says, well, we can buy 5 rickshaws. Would that help? 5 rickshaws is $25,000. It's amazing how when we're following that impulse, we realize that we're not the only ones who are playing this game. We're not the only ones who are at work in the fields of the Lord. I love when Jesus is talking to his disciples, you know, they've gathered near this Samaritan village and they've gone into town to buy provisions. Meanwhile, he's talking to this woman at the well. Do you remember that story in John? They come out there and they're like, what were you doing talking to this woman? They've just been in town, right? And couldn't tell a single person that the Lord of life is nearby. No, they were too busy buying sandwiches to fill their stomachs. And they say, are you hungry? He says, my food is, do you remember what he says? Doing the Father's will. That's what my food is. That's what eating. That's our food too. That's what feeds us body and soul. And it's one of the reasons why we're so desperately hungry. We have that impulse. We just drive by retirement homes, you know, where we put away the elderly so that we can forget them and they can die. 3 years later, after this guy whose name I can't remember, I'll find it in my notes, after this guy doesn't drive by, after he follows his impulse, they've got 2,500 volunteers, 350 rickshaws. They're in 60 cities and 100 nursing homes. And now they're expanding all over the world. Gosh, you know, it makes me think, I like bicycles. Who knows? Who knows? I want to turn to this passage that just blows my mind. We were talking about it Monday as we gathered in worship. It's the verse that we read together, verse 26. I want you to think about it together with me. Christ has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages. See, that's already happened. It's not something we look for in the future. It's already happened. Christ has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages. And listen to this. To do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We got to thinking about that. To do away with sin. He's already done that. So why do we still struggle? Why are we still so caught up, so hung up on sin? You've probably heard that the Greek word for sin is hamartias. Has anybody heard that before? Somebody? Now you have. Do you know what it means? It means to miss the mark. You have heard it, haven't you? It's like I'm a bowman, right? Do you know that's my full name? That's why they call me Bo. I'm a bowman, right? So it's like when you're... The coffee's my bow. So it's like when you're pulling back, you know, the bow, right? You're shooting the arrow, right? You're shooting for the target. And if I don't hit the target, I've hamartiaed myself. I've sinned. That's what sin is. We think of sin as some sort of bad thing that we do. But sin is not necessarily a bad thing. It's anything that's not the target. Do you follow? We concentrate and we focus, you know, but yeah, I'll tell you, a lot of good things can be sin. Or I've just talked about one of them, you know, ice skating or bicycling or running or some of the other things we do that we get so addicted about doing, we forget why we're doing them in the first place. So sin would be anything that isn't God's best, that isn't God's will. Isn't that what we pray? Thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. We pray that all the time, don't we? Do we know what we're saying? And Christ has done away with missing the mark. We can't lose. We can't miss. You know, I've heard this question before asked in church seminars and things. What would you do for God if you knew you could not what? You couldn't fail. You couldn't miss. What would you do? It's not a rhetorical question. It's our birthright. That's what we're about. And I've been reading and thinking about, what is that mark exactly? What does that look like in practice? I told you I've been reading the Bible through, and today, this week, I'm on Ezekiel. And there's a passage in Ezekiel 18 I'd like to read you about. It's a description of a righteous person. This is in the tail end of Ezekiel 18. This description of a righteous person is so important, it appears four times in chapter 18. I'm reading the last mention. The first verse says, the righteous person doesn't eat at the mountain shrines, those high places Tom was mentioning, right? Or look to the idols of Israel. He doesn't defile his neighbor's wife. Now, those things sound like the sort of sin that we think about when we think about sin. But listen to this in verse 16 of chapter 18 of Ezekiel. The righteous person doesn't oppress anyone or require a pledge for a loan. They don't commit robbery, but gives food to the hungry. Not just gives food, gives their food to the hungry. And provides clothing for the naked. They withhold their hand from mistreating the poor and takes no interest or profit from them. They keep my laws and follow my decrees. It put me in mind of another list. Do you remember when Jesus told the story of the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25? If you don't know that one, let me familiarize you with that passage. It comes at the end of Matthew 25. There are several parables about the end of the age. And this one begins in verse 31 when it says, "The Son of Man will come in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He'll sit on His glorious throne and separate the sheep from the goats." It's a bad thing to be a goat, by the way. "And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" This is the mark. Notice what it doesn't say. This is the mark. How are we doing, church? How are we doing, Waco? Have we forgotten why we're here in the first place? I know this may, you know, sound like a harsh word, but I just want to remind you, this is our joy. This is not some drudgery. Oh, I got to go visit the... Have you ever visited someone in the hospital? Do you know what a joy that is? To be praying together with someone, to feel so needed, so necessary in this world. To be by someone who is hurting and you realize that you bring healing into that room with your presence. Oh, friends, have you ever visited someone in prison? Someone desperate in the darkness looking for hope? Provided clothing for... This is not drudgery. This is our joy. All practice, no game, church. Why? Because this is our birthright. And here's the thing, we can't fail. We can't miss. He's done away with failing. He's done away with missing the mark. Isn't that extraordinary? We've been having these coffee table conversations. We got two more left. And I hope you can come either tonight to Chris Narr's house or next Sunday night, 6:45 is when we start, at Tom and Margaret Cahall's house. It's been a great opportunity just to get to know each other better, but also to get some sense of, like BJ was praying just a minute ago, it's not just us talking. I think it's the Holy Spirit talking through us. And some of you have been there, know that there have been these moments in our conversations that have seemed holy. And some of them have been grand, big ideas. And some of them, I remember one night we were talking and somebody said, I think this person is lonely. You haven't gotten over the death of your husband. Who could ever get over the death of their husband, by the way? And they said, you're coming with me tomorrow. I'm gonna take you to a place of healing and a group where you can experience some wholeness. I'll pick you up tomorrow. Nobody said, well, no, let's have a committee on taking care of people. We got the committee meeting. Let's see. Look at our calendar. I guess we can have a committee meeting in 2 months. There's no committee meeting. Just, I'll pick you up tomorrow. It's been some wonderful things that have been happening. Last Sunday, there was an interesting conversation we got into about becoming involved. And I want you to think that our involvement in the church, right? Do you remember who the church is? If our involvement in the church is limited to what happens in this building on Sunday morning, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are sitting at the banquet table and just nibbling on the crumbs on the floor. There is so much more church to us. Church never ends, and there are no boundaries. Wherever we are, and wherever we are willing to embrace the mark that God has set before us, that's our joy. Somebody was talking about being involved in the church. I wish I could be more involved in the church. You know, there seems to be, you know, and every organization is like this, isn't it? You know, they got this sort of in crowd. They complain, of course, about, you know, having to do all the work. But if you want to do some of the work, no, they're not going to let you do any other work. It was an interesting conversation, though, because this is a person who had gotten from the outside to the inside because someone died. That's what it takes sometimes. That's how I got from the little person's table at Thanksgiving in my grandmother's house to the big person's table. Well, once you get to the big person's table, it's kind of nice there. You don't want to give up your spot, right? And so it was interesting. This person was saying, I get why, you know, we just sort of go along because it's convenient. It's comforting. It's a good situation. And then they said this, and this is what I want you to listen to because I think it's a word from God for all of us. They said, you know, I could change something. I could follow this passion, this sort of this holy roller thought from God to stop at the retirement home, to offer the gift of my life to someone. I could follow that before the other thoughts start kicking in. But what if I fail? And we all got quiet around the room. No, nobody had an answer for that. Here's an answer in God's word for us all. He has appeared once for all at the end of the age. And we cannot fail if we try. Amen.